Today we begin a sermon series. It's titled, Lord, Why Is This Happening to Me? Let me go forward. There we go. Lord, why is this happening to me? If you have your Bibles, want to read, we'll look at Psalm 34 and 19. We'll also read John 16 and 33. And of course, you can see them on the PowerPoint overhead. Psalm 34 and 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. By the way, it's saying the righteous there in that word, isn't it? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. What a great promise we have. Then John 16 and 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, we know this is true, don't we? In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Oh, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Those are the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying that these things I'm telling you, these things I'm speaking to you, that you won't be full of anxiety, of uncertainty, or fear, that you'll have peace. He said, yes, there's going to be problems, there's going to be tribulations, but remember, have a happy heart, be of good cheer. I am on your side, I am with you, and I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Praise God for those promises today. We know the Word makes it very clear that simply being a Christian does not guarantee trouble-free living. In fact, even being in the perfect will of God does not exempt believers from problems or challenges or even tragedy. You may have heard it said that Christians are like tea bags. They're not good for much until they're in hot water. Just as hot water brings out the flavor, of course, of the tea that's in the bag, sometimes the hot water that we're in, the adverse circumstances that we're in, present opportunities for the power and for the nature of Christ to be evident in our lives, in our testimony, and who we are as His sons and daughters. These two scripture texts that we've just read, that they give heaven's perspective, don't they? And they give understanding when we find ourselves in a position where we're wounded or uncertain because of painful events, because of tragedy and problems in our lives. And in the midst of that, there's this promise of deliverance, this promise of victory. As Jesus reminds us, He has overcome the world and He's with us right now. But we need understanding. We need to have understanding of why God allows trouble and tragedy and pain to come into our lives. But as we examine this subject today, we must remember that there are many, many things in this life that we can't and may never really fully understand. That's where trust comes in. We just trust God. Some things won't be fully understood until Jesus comes back. If the Bible says it very clear, we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face, we'll understand it all then. That old song says it, well, we'll understand it better by and by. But the Lord has placed within each of us a sense of a curiosity that we always are looking to find the answer, to find the explanation of why good things happen, or excuse me, why things happen to good people, bad things happen to good people. Or to put it more personally, why sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of an issue and we cry out and we say to God, why is this happening to me, Lord? Lord, why am I going through this? And we know that God has the power to prevent tragedies, doesn't He? We know that He has the power and that He can reach down and help and do things. But yet those tragedies are so common among our human experience, even among Christian believers on this earth. And yet God allows it. We ask, we say, why, Lord? Why? Well, to find answers to this question, Let's examine a story that's in the Word of God in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. In this story, the characters are Mary and Martha and Lazarus. These three were very close friends to Jesus. They're the main characters of this story. And apparently, as you look at the Word of God, apparently Jesus made frequent stops where they lived in this community of Bethany. He made frequent stops there to eat, to lodge, and to have fellowship with this family. And the Bible tells us that in the accounts in Matthew and in Luke and in John. Many speculate that Martha was a widow and that she invited her siblings, her brother Lazarus and her sister Mary, to come and to live with her, move in with her. Well, as we know, the Bible tells us that Lazarus became seriously ill. And his sister sent an urgent message to Jesus some 20 miles away. And the message simply said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Well, the Bible tells us in this 11th chapter that Jesus deliberately delayed for 2 days before leaving to go to Bethany. And you could look at that and say, well, why? It could be that he had a higher purpose in mind. Lazarus, as you know in the story, Lazarus died. And the people who gathered at the tomb of Lazarus, I'm sure they were asking themselves this question: could not he, Jesus, who was their dear friend, couldn't he who had opened the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have kept this man from dying if he had just come? Well, the obvious answer is yes, he could, couldn't he? Of course he could. Jesus could have easily prevented the death of Lazarus. But why didn't he? Jesus gives the answer, by the way. He gives the answer to us in the Word of God in verse 14 and 15. You see it on the PowerPoint. It says, "Lazarus is dead." These are the words of Christ. "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Well, if we didn't know how the story ended, we'd think that sounds pretty cold, doesn't it? He's dead, and I'm glad because now you're going to be able to believe. That's what Jesus was saying. Perhaps Jesus not only delayed going to the home of Lazarus, but he deliberately waited until the fourth day after Lazarus had died to arrive at the tomb. He deliberately waited to that fourth day to arrive at the tomb, knowing that the body would already have begun to decompose and there would be a stench. Have you ever had a mouse or a rat get stuck in a wall in your house? You know what I'm talking about. And you think, how could such a little creature create that smell? And it seemed like it lasted for days before it finally went away. Well, this verse says that it was on the fourth day when Jesus arrived at the tomb. In verse 39, we see that Martha tells the Lord, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." When Lazarus was raised from the dead, not only was he revived, but the decomposition of his body that had begun was instantly stopped and reversed, and it proved once and for all that the man wasn't just asleep, he wasn't just in a coma, but that man was dead, his body was stinking because of the decay, and it demonstrated the power of Jesus over the death and the grave without anybody ever being able to say otherwise. Amen. Amen. So let's look at 6 major reasons why God allows tragedy and pain in our lives when in His sovereignty He could prevent it. So the first one we look at this morning is to manifest His glory. In Lazarus' case, Jesus explained why He allowed His dear friend to die. You see this in John 11 and 4. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." In other words, the reason that Jesus allowed Lazarus to die was to bring glory to God and to God's Son. And the miracle The miracle that happened that day pointed to the one true God. And once again, it confirmed that Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a rabbi. He was the Messiah. He was the chosen one. He was the Son of God. He was not only the Savior to the Jews, but He's the Savior and Redeemer of all mankind for you and me here today even. Another example of this, by the way, is seen in John's Gospel, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 7. In this passage, Jesus and the apostles, they passed a man. The Bible says that this man had been blind from birth. That means he'd been born blind. Ever since he was born, he was blind. And you remember what his disciples said? They asked the Lord when they passed by this man. He's a grown man now, and he's still blind, of course. They asked Jesus, they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, have you ever just thought about this for a minute? The Bible says he's born blind. How could he have time to sin if he was born already blind? If on the surface you look at that, that's a nonsensical question. It didn't even make any sense. Why would they ask that? How would they expect this man to have sinned before he was born? The answer may be that some of the Jews of Jesus' day had allowed some false teaching and false religious ideas to get mixed in with the truth. And they were of the incorrect idea that you could have been a person in another life and there was some kind of reincarnation. So that's what they were saying. Really what they were saying is that did this man in a former life or state of existence, did he sin in that life, and that's now why he's blind today? Well, Jesus put a quick answer to that nonsensical question when he answered them in John 9 and verse 3, and you'll see it. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus gave the purpose right then, didn't he? It wasn't because of the sin. It was for God's purpose to be revealed, that people would see the works of God, the power of Christ on the earth. And again, the only reason that this man was blind, according to what we just read, was so that Jesus could heal him and give glory to our Father in heaven. And so we learn from this story that problems in this life don't always have to mean that we've got a problem because of sin in our life. In fact, some problems in some instances are an indication that you're doing exactly what God has put in your heart to do. That you're in the will of God, and the fact that you're doing exactly what God has put in your heart to do, then the enemy begins to come against you, and the enemy is coming against you just as he's coming against God's plans that he's put into your heart. And so what's the enemy going to do? The first thing the enemy does, he tries to make it look like it's our fault. It's all our fault. That we have failed. We have failed because of some sin in our life. We have failed because of some lack of faith. We have failed because of some weakness that is in our life. And the enemy tries to magnify that and build it up and make it seem even more of an issue. And all the problem is us. That's what the enemy wants us to believe. It's all on us. We must remember that tragedy and sorrow and trials and difficulties can be an opportunity for God to manifest His power and to show us and others that He is God. Amen? He is God, and that He can bring bad out of any situation, whatever it may be. He needs us to reject the lies of the enemy. He needs us to reject the whispers of the enemy saying, it's your weakness, it's your fault, it's what you've done, it's your sin, whatever it may be. He needs us to stand up and reject that and say, the power of Christ is in me. I stand on that word. I believe it. It is in me. Amen. It's in me. It's an opportunity for God to manifest His power. We remember the scripture in Romans 8 and 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, do you love God this morning? All things work together for good to those who love God. A lot of times when we think of that scripture, we remember it. We remember that first part, and we say it real quick. We know all things work together for the good of those that love God. But it goes on just a little bit, doesn't it? To those who are the called. You know, when I was putting this together, I was reading the Bible, and I saw that, and I thought, wait a minute. It says, I thought it always just said to those who were called according to His purpose. Does some of you have that same, you know, thought? It just says for those who are called according to His purpose. No, there's a difference there. There's one word that makes a big difference. It says to those who are the called. The called is every man and woman that has trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You are the called. Hear me. You are the called this morning. And if you love God, there's a promise. It says all things, not just some of them. It says all things will work together for good if you're the called and you love God. I stand on that today. I pray that you do as well. Now, when you look at the scripture, the Bible said, didn't say that He promised that everything that happened to us is going to be good. That's not what He said, is it? Not a bit. He promised to bring good out of everything that happens to us if we'll just trust Him. When this is the case in a given tragedy or trial or problem, the result can bring glory to God, and the result can be an opportunity for a powerful testimony if we will just hang in there, if we don't give up, if we just keep trusting and having faith and believing and walking with God and saying, God, I'm going through this. You're going to help me. You're going to see me through this. Because when we give up, God can't get any glory for it. But when we continue, we persevere. It's a great word. You know, in the story that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, after Lazarus was resurrected, the Bible said that later on, Jesus returned to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus for a very special dinner, a very special supper. The Bible tells us that the news spread that Jesus was there, and a very large crowd swarmed the house, not only just to see Jesus, the miracle worker, but it says something else. Look at this word with me. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, who had him raised from the dead. Yeah, the one whose body was already stinking in that tomb that he raised from the dead. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Now look at that word for a minute. They were already plotting to put Jesus to death. We know that. Let me tell you something, the evil and the darkness and the meanness in the hearts of the chief priests was so bad, not only did they want to kill Jesus, the man that came back from the grave and alive, this innocent man, they wanted to kill him too because he was giving glory to God and proving who Jesus was, it says. But they wanted to kill him because on account of him, Lazarus, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed Jesus. He was a testimony of the power and the workings of God. And when people saw it, they believed in Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. God's purpose is shown so clearly there. Jesus had allowed that tragic death of Lazarus and the resulting miracle of His coming back to life and resurrection to produce a testimony that everybody believed and knew that it was true. Don't you know, think about it, don't you know that Lazarus and his sisters told everybody they knew about that miracle? And those present that day, when they saw that miracle, when they saw Lazarus walk out of that tomb alive, they told everyone that they knew. They told them, they said, buddy, it'd been 4 days. When they rolled that rock away of that tomb, oh, did it stink. I mean, that body had been decaying and decomposing. It stunk. Everybody there could smell the stench of that dead man's body. And yet, that man stood up and walked out of that grave alive because of the power of Jesus. Everyone that saw it, everybody that was there told that story. And their friends that heard it told the story. And the friends that heard it and heard it, it just went on down the line. Everybody knew it. It was a tangible power, an example of God's power of resulting in a miracle in a man's life. Tragedy. Tragedy and problems to a believer is often just a trial preceding a blessing. Did you hear the last part? Let me say it again. Tragedy and problems to a believer is often just a trial preceding a blessing. By the way, Lazarus' name means without help. Literally, the name Lazarus means without help. There's a lot of Christians that will face seemingly helpless situations from time to time. Some of us find ourselves and we feel helpless in a particular situation. But even if you feel helpless, know that you are not hopeless. Do you hear that? Even if you feel helpless, you are not hopeless. You're never without hope if you know Jesus and He's with you. Now, we know this is true. Life without Jesus is hopeless, isn't it? Life without Him is hopeless. Someone once said that, and I have this in my notes. I like this. Life without Jesus is a hopeless end, but life with Jesus is endless hope. I like that. Life without Jesus is a hopeless end, but life with Jesus is endless hope. Let me ask you this morning, those of you here today, does it seem like God is delaying an answer to your prayers, just as He did with Mary and Martha? I want to encourage you, take comfort today. Delay does not necessarily mean denial. We know that. So we've seen one of the reasons that trials and tragedy in our lives are there is to provide opportunities to give glory to God. So the second thing we look at today of the major reasons that God allows tragedy is to change our direction. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Something comes into your life, a tragedy, and suddenly it changes your direction. You know, sometimes it takes pretty dramatic measures for God to get somebody's attention. Somebody said yes to that. We all know that's true. Well, one example is found in the Bible. It's found in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we learn, you remember that king Nebuchadnezzar. He was full of arrogance. He was full of hardness of heart. And he had a dream, and in the dream, God showed Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom could be removed from him. He just ignored it. He ignored Daniel's interpretation. He just remained absorbed in himself and his power and his own glory. And a full year went by after that dream. And Daniel implored the king to repent, to trust in God. The king refused to. One day, the king strolled out on his balcony of his palace, and he was boasting of the great city of Babylon and all he had done. And in the midst of that boasting out on that balcony, suddenly the Bible says that a voice thundered from heaven. And the voice said to him, "The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like an oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." Oh, what a powerful word that man heard from heaven that day. Nebuchadnezzar then was immediately stricken with a mental disorder. It was a mental disorder. Look at this man out in the field. He's imagining himself now to be an animal. He's eating grass like an ox. His fingernails and his toenails, according to the Bible, they grow out like a hawk's talons. It says that his hair grew out like eagle's feathers. But eventually, God restored King Nebuchadnezzar to his senses. And the king humbled himself, and he exalted God as the king over all the earth. God finally got his attention, didn't he? He gave him a pretty drastic thing in his life. Sometimes, hear me today, sometimes God allows a tragedy in order to prevent a bigger tragedy, the loss of one soul. Remember what Jesus taught us? He said it's better to be handicapped and make it to heaven than to be full in your body and enter hell. Remember those words? He said it's better, and you got to look at the long view of things. There's another great example in the Bible is Saul. Saul that later became Paul. When Saul, his testimony of how God can take tragedy and turn a person's direction and change in their lives. You know the story, Saul was traveling on the road to Damascus. And he was going to Damascus to imprison and persecute and probably execute some of the Christians because he's already been doing a lot of that already. And as he's on the road to Damascus, suddenly something happened. He was blinded for 3 days because Jesus appeared in a blinding light and revealed himself to Saul as the true Messiah. We know the Bible tells us that he received his sight, he received salvation, he received baptism and the Holy Spirit, and his name changed and his life changed because he was prayed for by Ananias just 3 days later. What a miracle God did. Saul became the mighty Apostle Paul who contributed, think about it, to 13 books of the New Testament written by this man whose God's tragedy brought about the change in his life. So yes, God can use tragedy to change a person's direction. And some folks are so stubborn. Some folks are so hard-hearted that it takes a tragedy for them to hit the altar, these altars, which in turn alters the course of their lives. That's a picture of my father, Harold McLaughlin, when he was about 24 or 25 years old. I was about 2 years old when this picture was taken. The last time I can remember my father being in church with us is when we still lived in Mesquite, and we were attending First Assembly of God in Mesquite in a little building they had before they built their new building out. I can remember being in church, sitting beside my father and him holding a hymn and helping me sing. That's back in the days, all the kids all just stayed in church. It didn't matter, you know. We knew what would happen if we acted up. That's the last memory I had of my dad as a little boy being in church with us. But about 11 years later, 10 or 11 years later, it was 1963. One night, my father walked across South Lamar Avenue late at night, and he was so drunk he could hardly stand up. And a car traveling about 40 miles an hour hit him and almost killed him. A portion of the bone in the lower part of his leg was completely broken out and was laying in the street beside his broken and bleeding body. He survived that terrible tragedy, but when they were ready to dismiss him from the hospital, he was in a body cast, basically up on one side of his body. The broken leg, broken hip, broken ribs, broken arm, broken collarbone, so he just one side of his body in a complete cast. But he refused, when they were letting him out of the hospital, Dad refused to come home. Because he knew if he came home, he couldn't drive, he couldn't get out, and he knew that he couldn't drink at home because he never drank in front of us, and my mother would never allow alcohol to come into the home. So he insisted on going back to the office of his used car lot over in Irving on Highway 114, and there was a little house there that had been turned into an office, and he insisted that my mother take him back to that little house where he needed to be there to look after his business. We know what he was really looking after was so he could still get the liquor that he wanted. He stayed there several months on his own, sometimes folks helping him out as they could. And after a few months, he finally came back home because he had no choice. He had lost his business. The lease that he had on the property with the cars on it, he had been in default on the lease. They kicked him out. The bank foreclosed. They took all the cars that he had financed that was his inventory. Basically, he was shut down with no place to go. He was broke, and he was out of business, and he finally came back home. He was broke. He was walking with a decided limp. He had a cane. He had a big brace on that one leg that had been so badly broken. The very first Sunday that he was back home, he shocked all of us as he told us that Saturday night, "I'm going to church with y'all tomorrow." I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. We had begged my father to go to church with him. We'd prayed for him. He hadn't been in church in at least 10 years. I knew in my heart, this is the day that I've been praying for. This is the day God's going to save my father. All this tragedy, all these things in his life had brought him to this point. This is the day it's going to happen. I was so excited. He came to church with us. I knew, I'm praying, oh, this is the day he'll ask for forgiveness. He'll trust Jesus as his Savior. He'll become the man of God and the father and the husband that I knew he could be if he just knew Christ. And that addiction that was upon him, that Jesus could break that and make him the man he was supposed to be. I knew God could do all those things. Just as a little 10 or 11-year-old boy, I knew that. That Sunday morning, he's sitting in church with us. It seems so strange to have Dad there. The pastor, Pastor Reverend Wayne Bashir at Urban Park Assembly of God there in the little community of Urbandale, he preached a sermon that morning. At the end of the sermon, he gave the invitation for those that didn't know Christ to come forward, to repent, to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I can remember praying so intensely as I'm standing there. We all had stood up and I'm just crying and praying, oh God, let Dad step out. Let him step out and go forward and get saved today. And I tell you, in our little church, I think nearly everyone in that church was praying for my father that morning because they knew our family situation. They knew where my dad's life had been. The tragedy, all of it, they knew it. So everybody's praying, I'm crying, I'm praying, and suddenly Dad steps out into the aisle and he heads for the back door instead of the altar. Oh, he rationalized it. He made comments that day about everything's okay between him and the man upstairs, as he put it, but it wasn't. It would be over 20 years later, as he lay on his deathbed in the old Parkland Hospital, when he was 55 years old, when my father would finally pray the sinner's prayer and ask Christ to forgive him and to come into his heart and be a Savior. And the next day he died. All those wasted years, all the disappointments and pain and suffering, yet at the end, oh hallelujah, at the end there was the miracle of being born again, of being forgiven, and coming to know Christ as your Savior. When you consider this subject of why God allows troubles, trials, and tragedies, I don't pretend this morning to have all the answers. I certainly don't. God has a much higher perspective than what we have. That's why we must trust Him. Amen. We don't know why. We don't know why lifelong Christians who serve God faithfully suddenly die of a massive stroke and heart attack like our dear friend and brother and deacon of this church, Brother Steve Warren. We don't know why God suddenly allowed that to happen in his life and his family's life. We don't know why missionaries are martyred. We don't know why evangelists and great prophets of God like David Wilkerson are suddenly killed in a car crash, a head-on collision on the highway. We don't know why. But let me assure you this morning that God knows how much you can handle. He knows how much. He will not put more upon you than what you can bear. Though at times, oh yes, at times, we can't imagine anything and we cry out to Him. They'll say, oh God, why? Oh, why is this happening to me? I want to tell you this morning as I conclude this first part of this sermon, God has not abandoned you. Oh, hear me. God has not abandoned you. He has heard your prayers. From Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do y'all believe that word today? Say that scripture with me out loud. Say it out loud. Let's just give the enemy a black eye by just declaring this truth right now. Say it with me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen. Praise God. We're going to continue this sermon next week. We're going to look at some additional reasons why God allows tragedy, such as to draw us closer to Him, to prepare us for specific ministry, to bring correction in our life. And sometimes it's just because we're in a fallen world and sin's all around us, and it's just the nature of who we are as a people on this earth. Let us pray. Father, I thank You today for the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I thank You, Father, for reaching down and touching hearts and lives and spirits in this place today, reminding us of Your love and Your concern that You're with us. God, give insight and faith and trust today to all that are here. Whatever folks are going through in this place of worship that may hear this sermon or be watching on Facebook, God, whatever they're dealing with, remind them that You are with them, that You will not leave them alone, that victory is ours if we just keep our trust and our hope in You and You alone. Thank You, Father, for the reassurance You give us today in the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. We give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.